Father God, we pray for revelation knowledge of your word. We pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. And we pray especially, Father God, that we would know and understand about the deception of the enemy, that you would guide us with your Holy Spirit if there's any areas that we are deceived at this moment. And we pray that we would be able to guard ourselves from being deceived in the future. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This concept of deception is very powerful, and I want to take you to a number of scriptures very briefly and quickly in the New Testament on deception, because a lot of people might think, as you turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 5, a lot of people might think, well, you know, God takes care of New Testament believers, and, you know, I don't have to worry about being deceived because God will just intervene. But there's a lopsided emphasis on the sovereignty of God that sometimes makes us think, or tries to make us think, that we don't have to worry about anything, and we don't have to worry, but sometimes we need to give attention to things. And the Bible has a lot of exhortations and warnings about being deceived. Now, I want to take us through, this may take just a few minutes, but let's go through some scriptures on deception here and see that it's a major topic in the New Testament for Spirit-filled believers. Mark 13, verse 5, I'm reading out of the New American Standard today, Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Now, Jesus was addressing the 12 disciples that we now know as the 12 apostles. And if the major 12 apostles, the founders of Christianity, had to be exhorted by Jesus to take care that no one deceive you or mislead you, then it should apply to us too. Next scripture is Romans 16:18. This is Paul addressing the Spirit-filled believers of the Church of Rome. And he says to them, Romans 16, verse 18, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." So this is a warning to us. Next verse is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, which Paul is writing the Spirit-filled believers at the church of Corinth, and he says, "Let no man deceive himself." And so it is not only possible for others to potentially deceive us, but it's possible that we could deceive ourselves. Now, that's pretty enlightening. We wouldn't need any help at all. Don't have to have an outside force or a smooth-talking salesperson. It says here that believers have the ability to even deceive themselves. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the word says, "Do not be deceived." And he goes on to say, "Bad company corrupts good morals." But there are a number of areas that people can be deceived. This is just one area, but he says, "Do not be deceived." So this is a command from Scripture and a warning, once again, to Spirit-filled believers. Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 and 7. Galatians 6, verse 3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So once again, here's an example where people can deceive themselves. And then here is a powerful verse 7, that is really prevalent in the body of Christ. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this will he or she also reap." Now, the reason I say this is a powerful point is because it's amazing how few people in the body of Christ really believe that everything they do and say sows seeds, and then they will reap that. And I do an entire 60-minute teaching on the principle of sowing and reaping. I call it the law of consequences. But most people don't realize there are consequences for everything we do and say. And if what we're doing and saying is righteous, we will reap righteous harvests or righteous consequences. But if what we do and say is of unrighteousness, then we will reap an unrighteous harvest. We will give the devil access to our lives in some way or another. And Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy." And that is one reason that many harmful things have happened to believers, because they have sowed sin. They have sowed negative things and reaped it back from the devil. And the problem with reaping evil things is the same principle applies when we sow positive things. How many have ever sowed into an offering financially and you confessed the biblical principle of reaping at least 30, 60, or 100-fold back? Well, that's because when you sow a seed, it multiplies, and the harvest is, generally speaking, always larger. The same thing can happen if we sow seeds that are disobedience, seeds that are negative, seeds that are sin. We can reap back evil, destruction, harm into our lives, but in much greater proportions, multiplied 30, 60, or 100-fold as much. And a lot of people think, how could such great destruction come into my life in a particular area? They think, I never did anything that bad to anybody else. But you don't have to do something that bad to other people. If you just do something the size of a seed that's bad to other people, you can reap it back in a much larger consequence. And in my opinion, and I don't know that this is scientific, but in my opinion, I would say most of the body of Christ does not realize this principle, that the sowing and reaping applies in the negative realm just as much as it does in the positive realm. And that's directly what the Apostle Paul was addressing here. He said, do not be deceived about this, because in my opinion, most of the body of Christ is deceived. And apparently Paul felt it was important enough to tell the Galatian believers. He said, do not be deceived about this. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he reap. And he goes on in verse 8 and specifically nails the point I just made about the positive and negative, because he says in the very next verse, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, or we could say even destruction. If people yield to those fleshly desires to attack people, to steal, to lie, to hurt, they'll get hurt back. They'll be stolen from back, etc. And he says, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap. And then he says eternal life, but that's Zoe, life as God has it. And then goes on in verse 9, elaborates even further, and says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. But Paul addressed those both sides. And that's going to be an important point we're going to come back to in just a minute. But let's go on to some other verses here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Second Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, evil men and imposters we know deceive, and we try to guard ourselves, you know, from buying a used car from a deceptive salesman or something like that, you know. But notice this interesting point. It says they will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, based on the scripture we just read, why would these people that go around deceiving others get deceived? Because they reap it. And that's evil men, but of course it can happen to righteous people too if they sow deception. Now, let's go on to some other verses. Titus 1:10. Just keep going to the right, because these are listed in left to right order through the New Testament. Titus 1:10 says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So he's saying, even among religious people, as a matter of fact, Paul said, especially among religious people, there are deceivers. So just because somebody has a Christian emblem on their business, or just because somebody attends church, just because a young man shows up in a Christian singles group, that doesn't mean that person will not deceive others. You have to be led by the Spirit, be much more sensitive. James chapter 1, verses 22 and 26, this is a well-known passage. James 1, 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. This New American Standard says delude themselves. And then verse 26 repeats it. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, back up to verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers only who deceive themselves. Let me elaborate on that for just a moment. When people have needs in their life, when people have a crisis, when they're suffering financially, in their health, in relationships, in any area, often God will bring across their path, especially if they're praying for answers. God will bring across their path what they need to know. But you know what often happens, or at least sometimes happens, is that information comes to that person, and they kind of perk up and they think, yeah, that's what happened to me. I think that's what I've been talking about. That's what I've been praying about. And they'll hear the answer to what they need or what they need to do or what they need to change. And they'll think to themselves, yeah, I'm going to remember that. Yeah. And maybe they write it down, maybe they don't, but they forget to put it into practice. They don't immediately resolve to be a doer of that. They don't immediately start doing that, whatever it is that God's telling them to do. and it just kind of slips and slides away from them. They kind of, you know, several Sundays pass since they heard that message, and they just kind of forget about it. And they're a hearer, but not a doer. And you know what happens? They get deceived. They forget what that was that God told them. It may have been within 2 or 3 days when they cried out to God, "Oh, God, I need help in this area." And then the weeks go by, and they even forget what it was that God immediately impressed them or told them through a minister or a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe a passage that God quickened out of the Word to them. And you know what happens? They're deceived. Because the need remains, but they didn't become a doer of what the answer was, what God brought to them. And so they just keep searching. And they may be reading the newspapers, they may be reading Dear Abby columns or Ann Landers, or you know, they may just keep going from fellow employee to fellow employee at work, just month after month, asking for advice, what do you think I ought to do, getting third and fourth opinions from doctors, etc., etc. And they're in a state of deception because God brought across their path what they needed to know and do, but because they didn't immediately become a doer of it, it slipped away. They forgot about it. It's somewhere in the past. And they may even remember, you know, I remember a few months ago, I felt like God gave me the answer, but what was that? Did I write that down? I don't think I wrote that down. Maybe I wrote it on the back of my bulletin, but I think I threw the bulletin away, you know, and they didn't become a doer of it. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 in the King James, write this down, it's not on your outline. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 in the King James says, "Heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." We need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, when something comes across my path that God quickens for me to do, man, I write it down. I keep paper and pencil with me almost everywhere I am. I always keep a little pad of paper like this and a pen in my pocket. I have yellow pads of paper in all my cars, my garage, every room in my house that I know of, except maybe the washing machine room. But I mean, if God gives me something, man, it gets transferred to paper as soon as I can get ink on this little pad. And then it goes somewhere important. If it's something I need to do quickly, it goes in my pocket with my car keys. And every time I reach for my car keys, I pull back out that pad of paper until I do it. You see? Or I'll put it on the dash of my car. If I'm in my car and I write it on a yellow pad, I'll lay it on the dash of my car. And every time I get in my car, there's that piece of paper staring at me until I get it done. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to use paper like that. Maybe you can get things done without paper. But paper sure is cheap to save your life or prosper your finances or heal your body. I mean, I figured out one time, I hadn't priced them lately, but those yellow pads, you can buy a dozen of them for about $2.50 at Office Depot. And one time I calculated, I think a page was worth a half a penny. You know, and if I see a penny on the street, I don't even bother to reach down and pick it up because a penny's just not worth that much. And yet a piece of paper only costs you half a penny. And you can capture those pieces of information, that revelation knowledge, those instructions that God brings to you to do, the things that go off in your spirit where you just know, man, that's God speaking to me. You can capture that for half a cent and then be a doer of it and see your answer come to pass rather than just go on in deception looking on for the answer when you left the answer behind. Now, that's a powerful principle. Now, let's go on because we're talking about deception. Who has been deceived? Don't raise your hand, but I just want to answer this question because in reality, all of us should raise our hand. Because if a person has ever sinned, even one time in your whole life, you've been deceived. How do we know that? Because sin is always associated with deception. Go to Genesis chapter 2. We see God made man and woman. Verse 15, the Lord took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to guard it and keep it. Cultivate it and guard it, depending on your translation. But man was there to guard that place. In verse 17, God gave them specific instructions not to eat of this particular tree. And man, they had it good. One person said Adam and Eve had it so good they ate themselves out of house and home. But everything was fine until chapter 3. Chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than the beast of the field and the Lord God had made. And he said, the serpent said to the woman, "Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree or every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, you know, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit which is from the tree in the middle of the garden, we're not supposed to eat." And the serpent started saying some other things. And the woman started looking at that fruit. And it says here in verse 6, that she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, the New American Standard says, and he ate. And it has been proposed by Bible teachers that I've heard that Adam was watching the whole thing. And that's why I like to say the man sinned first, then the woman, because the man was charged to guard the garden and keep it, and he didn't keep that serpent out, and he let his wife eat. And I'm sure they weren't separated or divorced at the time. Adam was right there with her, and that's what the New American Standard just reads. It says, and to her husband with her, and he ate. And it wasn't like she had to go 3 days' journey and find him and give it to him. He was probably right there watching that serpent talk, and his wife reached out there, took that fruit. He just watched the whole thing. She ate. He was wondering what had happened. Nothing happened to her. She handed it to him. He ate, too. And you know, consequences to sin sometimes come later. And it wasn't until the cool of the evening that the consequence came, when God showed up. Well, going on, God said to the woman in verse 13, what is this you have done? And the woman said, and this is a true statement from the woman. She said, the serpent deceived me, and I did eat. See, the only way a person can sin is to be deceived. Because if a person was thinking consciously about all of the consequences and had a full realization of every bad thing that would happen because of that sin, the people that would be hurt. What if Eve had thought about 6 billion descendants of her and Adam on the planet and all the war and famine, suffering, harm, disease, sickness, abuse that would all occur if she took one bite of that apple? Would that bite have been worth it? No. But she was deceived. And you know, every sin that every person has ever committed has been cloaked in deception. Because nobody would logically, rationally think, I think I want to hurt myself by sinning, so I'm going to. It's deception. The devil gets them to think somehow, some way, sin will be beneficial, useful, help me just this once, get me out of this jam, etc. And so every person that's ever sinned has been deceived. So we have all been deceived many times. And I know that because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So I don't have to pick on anybody here or accuse anybody of being a sinner. We've all sinned. And so we've all been deceived. This is something that's all happened to us at various and sundry times in various quantities in all of our lives. So we are acquainted with deception, whether we realize it or not, because we've all been deceived before. And how many of you ever had a salesman of some kind, I don't care if it's appliances or cars or gizmos or whatever, and you got sold something and you realized later that you were taken advantage of or deceived or lied to or something? You know, we've all experienced that. So this is common in life, this stuff called deception. This is not something real rare we might run into a few decades down the road. This is daily life we're talking about. So I wanted to show you from the scriptures that the New Testament has many verses addressing deception, and then in mankind's experience, deception is commonplace from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Now, let me define deception for you. There's two definitions that are both correct. They just come at it from opposite directions. First, deception is to believe what is false. To believe what is false. Now, this is what we usually think of when we think of deception. We think, yeah, that guy got me to believe something that was false, that was not true. You know, he said this car just had 20,000 miles on it, or let's say 60,000 miles on it, and in reality it had 160,000 miles on it. You know, I believed something that was not true. I believed it had 60,000 miles on it, and then I found out everything in the car is worn out. That's what we think of usually in the day-to-day life of being deceived. But deception is also the opposite. Deception is also not believing what is true. Now this brings deception into mainstream Christianity. To not believe what is true. How many Christians do you think there are that don't believe the truths of the full gospel? How many Christians, born-again Christians are there, that don't believe in the truth of healing? That don't believe in the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues, that don't believe in deliverance and God's desire to prosper His people, in many New Testament Bible doctrines, gifts of the Holy Spirit. How many areas of truth are there that Christians don't believe? Well, I dare say probably the majority of the body of Christ have areas of truth of God's Word that they don't believe. That's being deceived also. That's not where they're sold a lie. That's where they haven't bought the truth. And that's just as much deception. So it's fair to say that most Christians are probably deceived in some areas of the full gospel. If they don't embrace all the gospel, the areas they're leaving out, they're deceived in. And they don't realize that healing is for today. So once again, I'm proving deception is common. It's day to day. It's something that affects Christians, and probably the majority of Christians have areas of deception, even right now as we sit here this morning. Now, the interesting thing about deception, I like to make the statement this way. It's the only disease known to man that you are instantly cured of the moment you discover you have it. Don't you wish all diseases were that way, that you would be instantly cured of them the moment you discover you have it? Deception is the only one, though. You're instantly cured of it the moment you discover you have it. Because if you discover you've been deceived, you're no longer deceived. By definition, the only way you can be deceived is to not know it at that moment. So I couldn't ask you, for a show of hands, how many of you in here right now are deceived? You couldn't raise your hand, because if you raised your hand and knew you were deceived, you really aren't deceived then, because you know it. See? So it's the only disease known to man that, by definition, you don't know that you have it, but if you discover you have it, you're instantly cured of it. Now, because you cannot know at the moment that you have it by some external test, what you have to look for are the sort of vague associated symptoms that go along with deception. And these are subtle. And these are not black and white indicators, but because it's impossible to just know at the moment you're deceived without at the same time being cured of the deception, we like to study the related symptoms that may be in a person's life that could be an indicator that there's deception present. How many of you would like to know if you're deceived at this moment in some area of life? I mean, you'd like to know that if you are. So let's study these symptoms together. First, number one, if a person has a tendency or a characteristic in their life of a refusal to admit the possibility of being deceived, that is a powerful indicator they may be deceived. If a person says confidently, even religiously, "Well, I know I'm not deceived," right offhand, I'd say that's a good candidate for deception right there. Because when people are just cocksure there's no way they could be deceived, often it's because they're deceived. For one thing, pride is very often an indicator of deception. Because when a person is prideful, they say, "I have all the answers. I know what I need to know. I am capable." And we know from the Bible that human beings are not that capable and not that all-knowing. And that's why we all desperately need God. Now, God knows, and God can provide, and God can reveal to you what you need. But when a person thinks they already have it, that is often an indication they may be deceived in one or more areas of their life. And you know, deception can sometimes be real expensive. You know, like if you buy a home with a cracked foundation, or you take a job where the company is about to go belly up in 3 months and you don't know it, and then you're out of work for months, you know, trying to find another position. You know, the deception can be real expensive stuff. Number two, a person has a refusal to admit the possibility of being wrong. Now, this is a very close cousin of the number one we just talked about. But there are a lot of people that, boy, they are just right, you know. And sometimes they're not right very often. They just think they are. Other times, that person really is usually right. They may be very educated, very knowledgeable in their field, and maybe they really are right most of the time. But you know, it only takes one wrong decision to cost you thousands of dollars. And it can only take one wrong decision to kill you. And so, if you see a power line, you know, laying on the ground, you don't just say, "Well, that power line's dead. It's not a live line." And reach over there and grab it, you know. Better hope you're being right that time if you think you're always right. Because you could be dead wrong as a result of that experience. But the point of this number two is an unteachable attitude. If people are right most of the time, or at least think they're right most of the time, often they're unteachable. And if a person's unteachable, well, first of all, they probably wouldn't be here for this teaching. But second, if they're unteachable, they often have areas they're deceived in, but they don't know it because nobody can get through to them. They can't learn anything from somebody. I've heard people like this described as saying, you just can't tell that person anything because they're really unteachable. They're full of pride. They think they know everything. Number three is if a person has a belief that some area of God's Word is not true. Now, this is a powerful indicator because there's a lot of people say, "Oh, I believe in salvation, and yes, I believe that believers ought to go to church, and I believe that God forgives sins." And they may even say, you know, that "I believe God heals." But they may say, "But that baptism of the Holy Spirit stuff, that's just not for today. That speaking in tongues, that's of the devil." Now, they may believe a lot of correct doctrine, but if there's some area of God's Word that they just don't believe, That's a red flag, because they're deceived in that area. That may mean they're deceived in other areas, maybe a lot of areas of their life. So that's a thing we need to take to heart. Is there some area of doctrine that we say, well, I believe this, 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 and this, but I just don't know about that. I just can't bring myself to believe that about God. I just can't believe he's that good. See, that's a red flag. We ought to start examining our life and start saying, I wonder if I'm deceived about that. And then I wonder if there's some other areas I might be deceived in. And then, related to that, number four, a belief that God cannot or will not help you in some area. That's deception. I know of a guy that is fighting a physical sickness, and the Holy Spirit showed me the root problem is he thinks God will not help him in healing. He believes in healing. If you asked him, he would say, oh, I believe God healed. I believe healing's for today. But down on the inside, he doesn't believe God's going to heal him. And, you know, I've been tempted to walk up to that individual and just say, you know, what is the wickedness about your life that has convinced you that God's not going to heal you? I mean, you apparently you just think you're more wicked than most anybody else out there. Maybe all of death row put together, you know, because you think God would heal everybody else but won't heal you. And I've never said that to him, but I've been tempted to say that to him. And not that there's any wickedness in his life. And that would be the point, is to jar him out of this deception. And maybe the Lord will open the door and I'll say something to him. But see, there's some way the devil has slipped in with a deception that he doesn't think that God's going to heal him. And yet he's a very righteous living person. I mean, if God had healed sinners and people that come to the altar that have been backslidden and everything else, God surely ought to heal him because he's been living right. But there's some way the devil's been deceiving him. You see that? So if there's any area of your life, finances, relationships, business, health, schooling, any area that you just have this little nagging feeling like, well, I just don't think God's going to help me in that, that's deception, another red flag. Because we've proved in a previous teaching, whatever God will do for one of his children, he'll do for any of his children. And we gave you at least four verses on God being no respecter of persons and impartial. And so there's no reason that God would not do something for you that he's done for somebody else. And if you think there is, it's a red flag, deception. All right? Last, and this is probably the broadest, number five, sin. If there's sin in a person's life, if they know it, if you know it, then that is ongoing deception in a person's life. If they are practicing any sin, I don't care if it's big sin, little sin, white sin, you know, black sin, whatever they categorize it. If it's sin and if it's going on in their life, they are actively under deception to be sinning over and over and over again. That's a red flag. And it's a real good indication that that's not just the only area they're deceived in. There may be some other important areas, their career, in their relationship, in their finances. So if these things, let's bring it home, let's make it personalized. If any of these things kind of quicken inside of you, you just feel something kind of snap on the inside, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But if you feel it on the inside, take heed. If you feel like one of those, two of those, kind of went off in your spirit, you just felt something kind of jump, or you, sort of a hot feeling in your spirit when we talked about one of those things, that's God trying to get through. That's the Holy Spirit in there knocking, you know, trying to get our attention. Okay, deception can come on a person through two primary ways. Two primary ways. Number one, we referred to this in that Galatians 6 passage. People that sow deception, or if I could just say it real crass, people that lie, they sow deception, and what do they reap? Deception. Because Paul said in Galatians 6, we read it, verse 7, do not be deceived. Whatever a person sows, that will he reap. So if you sow deception by lying, deceiving, tricking other people, and I'm praying that that's not prevalent in this crowd here, but I'm just saying that if people do that, they open themselves up for the devil to deceive them. Let me say this in an even bolder way. They legally authorize the devil to deceive them. The devil has a legal right, based on the Word of God, to come and deceive that person. He can give you chapter and verse on it. Most Christians can't, but the devil can. He knows the Bible. I mean, he's had at least 6,000 years of recorded history to learn the principles there, and he can use them to his advantage when he can. And he knows if he can trick somebody into deceiving others and lying, then he gets legal access to come back and deceive them and trick them. And the problem is, remember, when you reap a harvest, generally speaking, given a passage of time, it's generally greater than the seed sown. And so you might think, well, boy, you know, I only deceived a person out of $10. How come my car was hit and run and my insurance doesn't cover it? You know, it's going to cost more than $10 to get that car fixed. Well, you reap harvests greater than what you sow. See? Now, I am not implying that just because a believer has a car accident or somebody hits their car or whatever, it's because they're sinning in their life or they deceive somebody else. I'm just giving hypothetical examples here, all right? But it's very practical because this kind of stuff goes on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month basis in most people's lives, generally over their whole lifetime. And they come up with all kinds of distorted, perverted, twisted doctrines to try to explain it away, like, oh, well, God's doing all of this to perfect my character. Well, that fits real good because if a person doesn't have very good character, they're probably sowing a lot of the wrong stuff, and so probably a lot of bad stuff's happening back in their life. But that's not the right conclusion to come to. God's doing it. God's not doing it. The Bible teaches the devil's doing it. See? But many believers have unknowingly given him access. And many people have been deceived in big things in their life because they deceived other people in small things. Now, I know it's just weather through this conviction right now, all right? and just listen to me a little bit more because I want to explain something. In the Ten Commandments, when it deals with lying, you know, in the last five commandments that talk about not doing things to other people, thou shalt not, it doesn't say thou shalt not lie. What does it say? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Because lying is a very direct form of bearing false witness. But it is technically possible for a person to bear false witness without literally lying. Remember the example of the automobile I told you about? You know, if you thought it had 60,000 miles on it when it really had 160, you might have bought that car new. And maybe you drove it 160,000 miles in 3 or 4 years. It's possible, and some traveling salesman can put that many miles on a car. And you could sell that car and just never say a word and let a prospective buyer come and look at that car, look at the odometer, take it for a test drive. You could just keep quiet as a mouse and be guilty of bearing false witness. And that person buy that car and drive it off, and it's possible that you could actually be guilty of deceiving that person and you didn't say a word. You think, I didn't say a word. Well, you didn't lie, but you bore false witness. And I give that example because I sold a van for a ministry that I was the administrator of in Colorado, and they drove that van to marriage seminars in about a 5 or 6 state area and put a lot of miles on it in a hurry, and it had 160,000 miles, as I remember, on it, a blue Ford van, and a guy came to buy it. He looked it all over, and man, he was so happy to find that van at that price. It was between $3,000 and $4,000. I don't remember the exact figure at this moment, but I sold it for between $3,000 and $4,000. He was so happy to find that van. I said, now wait just a minute. I said, I know you've looked this van over taking a drive, but I said, I need to tell you that van has 160,000 miles on it, not 60,000 miles. And I said, it's the largest V8 engine that Ford makes. I said, it's been highway miles, it's been well maintained, and it'll probably go 250,000 miles, easy. I said, but you need to know it's 160,000 miles. He was a little bit disappointed for a second. He said, well, I still think it's a great buy. He said, all I want it for is to pull my boat to the lake. And so he went ahead and bought it. But see, I went out of my way to make sure I didn't bear false witness. You see that? But there's a lot of people that don't go out of their way, and then they wonder, how did they get deceived later on in their life? And the devil came back because they sowed deception and was able to deceive them. And people say, why did God allow me to make that decision? Well, God allowed it because you allowed it. You allowed deception into your life. God didn't have anything to do with it. And isn't that what he said in Matthew 16:19? Whatever you loose will be loosed, and whatever you bind will be bound. And that's one of the applications of binding and loosing. Now, there's a lot of you right now that are having terrible, uneasy feelings in your stomach right now because you're thinking about different times and places that you didn't do what was right. Now, let me tell you something. All things are possible with God. God can salvage your life. I always like to say this. You are not doomed, okay? There are ways out of every situation in life. God will help you. He doesn't just wave a Tinkerbell magic wand over you and just make everything happy. You may have to do some certain things. You may have to restore. You may have to go fess up to somebody you lied to. God will help you out of any situation in life. There is always hope and always help with God. But what we need to have is a fresh revelation in the body of Christ of the consequences of sin so that we have a respect, a reverence, even a dread of sin when we are tempted with it. We think, no way do I want to allow that stuff into my life. That's what we need in the body of Christ. If we had had that in the last 10 years, we wouldn't have had a lot of the headlines on the newspapers that we've had. All right. Now, That is a very powerful way that people get deceived. It's not the only way. Sometimes just ignorance is how people get deceived. But this is an important way that I wanted to point out that people get deceived. And the second way that people get deceived, the most common way that I want to talk about, is sin. Because when people sin, and many Christians sin here and there, knowingly, they think for whatever reasons that it's the only way out, or this time we'll just do it and we won't do it again, or God will understand. And there's a concept in the body of Christ that is referred to sometimes as greasy grace or sloppy agape. And it's where people think they can have a license to sin. They think, well, I'm forgiven, so I can do anything I want to. And forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with the consequences. And the example I like to always give is when an unmarried girl gets pregnant outside of marriage, she may be born again, goes to the altar, cries for an hour, repents before the whole congregation, and everybody would agree she's forgiven, but does the baby disappear? No. See, forgiveness and consequences are two different discussions. And so forgiveness does not just erase consequences. I heard a pastor in a pulpit one time with my own ears in Texas talking about a situation, said out loud from the pulpit, it was kind of a rare moment, he slipped over into being a little informal and honest, and he said, in that situation, he said, I thought about just lying and confessing it as sin later to God, but I didn't. And he went on with the story. And I thought to myself, you know what he sometimes does? He sometimes lies and thinks he can just confess it as sin later and get forgiven. And he does get forgiven. But he sows deception. And that pastor had a major church split, lost his Christian school, and the congregation dwindled down. And I thought to myself, he got deceived because he deceived others. Apparently, that was what I perceived in the situation. Now, going on, there's hope. These are steps to cure and prevent deception. Steps to cure and prevent deception. Number one, learn about deception. Turn to John 8:32. John 8:32. Jesus said, I'll start with verse 31. And Jesus, note in context, Jesus was speaking to those Jews who had believed him. This is not the Pharisee crowd. These are the believers that are being addressed here. And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. In verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if we will study, if we will learn, if we will stay in God's Word, abide I looked up one time in my Webster's Dictionary. I read that for years, and I suddenly thought to myself, I don't know what abide means. I just read it over and over again. So I grabbed my dictionary and looked it up. The definition of the word abide is continue. So it's saying if you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You know what the word disciple means? Learner. I looked that up too. In the Greek it means learner. So he says, if you continue reading in the Word, keep on reading, chapter after chapter, day after day, year after year, keep reading in the Word, then you'll truly be a learner. You'll learn something. And then when you learn something, you'll know the truth, because you learned it, you finally discovered it, or God brought some revelation knowledge to you, and the truth shall make you free. You know, one way of continuing in God's Word and truly being a disciple, a learner, is to go beyond just a church service. Go to Bible school. Go to Sunday school. Reading your Word yourself every day. See, this is going beyond. This is learning. This is continuing. Seeking the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will get you out of that deception. The truth will keep you from being deceived. So, number two, confess all unconfessed sin. Proverbs 28:13 is a powerful verse. Let's flip over there real quick. Proverbs 28:13. Some of these teachings have some conviction that kind of naturally goes along with them. But let me tell you, conviction is some of the most wonderful stuff in the world, because conviction will get you off a path of destruction. Conviction is like the Holy Spirit yelling, bridge out! How many of you would be glad if there was a bridge out ahead that somebody's yelling bridge out at you? All right? And that's what conviction is the Holy Spirit on the inside yelling, wrong way, turn, change. See? And so let's welcome conviction. If we're convicted, praise God for it. It just means we're avoiding future destruction. Now, Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. And if you want God's help, confess your sins. if you've deceived others, and I'll tell you, in America, let me back off and say this for just a second. In America, deceiving others, being a slick salesperson, you know, and withholding the truth or misguiding people, that's almost esteemed. You can get sales awards for it in America, all right? And I am a red-blooded American. I own a 3-foot by 5-foot American flag that once flew over the Capitol, and I put it out on holidays over my garage. I am a red-blooded American. But there are some things about our American culture that are wrong. And we need to recognize those things when they conflict with Christianity, and we need to line up with the Word of God and adjust our behavior, regardless of whether our society rewards it or thinks it's cool, okay? Now, I'm off my soapbox. Let's keep going with the teaching. Okay, that was Proverbs 28:13. Let's go to 1 John 1:9, which says the same thing in the New Testament. It says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you confess your sins, you're restored in fellowship with God. And in fellowship with God, you can hear from Him much clearer. And if you've been deceived, that's one way He can get through to you so that you're no longer deceived. And if you've been deceived and have already discovered it, as you confess your sins, He can get through to you to help you out of the pit, to help you off the path that you were going so you can avoid the destruction, the harm that the devil is intending for you or any believer. Now, let's go on to the next one. We touched on this already. Number 3, read God's Word each day. It is truth. Truth is the cure for deception. What's the opposite of deception? Truth. So, if you've got a truth deficiency in some area of your life, massive doses of truth could cure it. And as we do that, as we spend time in God's Word on a daily basis, and I'd say if people are digging out of a major problem they have found themselves in life, I would say you at least need to read through the Bible every year. And I'd recommend more than 3 or 4 chapters a day. I've known of people that have been in intense situations that have read 20, 25 chapters of the Word a day. And if some of this is going to do you good in the sense of getting you out of deception, a lot of it will do you even more good. Now, another verse we can quote there, John 17:17, where Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Psalm 119:104 says, "God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." That is symbolic of illumination. And if we have not been able to see where we're going or didn't know what path to take, illumination is what we need. It's a flashlight in the dark. That's what God's word is promised to be. Number 4. Stay in close fellowship with other Christians. There is wisdom in having Christian friends. I'm going to tell you 2 stories. These are true stories. I heard them both working in the business world in downtown Dallas, in the banking community. And I worked in finance, accounting, banking, auditing for a period of years. My original college degree was in business. And so as I worked in this business world, we were expected to dress professionally. And one time I worked for what was called a Big 8 CPA firm at that time. And you had to dress sharp because you were billed out to your clients at $50 an hour or $25 an hour. And, I mean, you were representing the company. And so we had guys that really even took pride in their appearance. They wore Hart Schaffner Mark suits. I mean, they dressed sharp. And there was a guy who one morning in the dark, bachelor, threw open the dryer door, reached in to grab a shirt. And if you ever pulled a lot of cotton dress shirts out of a dryer before, sometimes there can be a lot of static cling. And what he did not know was clinging to the inside back of that white shirt in the dark was a bright red sock. And so he grabbed that shirt, threw the arms in the sleeves, pulled it on, got dressed, put the tie on, threw his coat on over it, sped off to work in his, you know, nice sharp car, and got to work, pulled off his sport coat, started strutting around the office like he was really cool. And everybody that saw his backside saw this bright red sock through the white cotton shirt that he was wearing. And he went for hours that way until somebody finally said, whatever his name was, "Hey, Joe, you know, you got a bright red sock inside the back of your shirt, man. You know, go to the men's room. Get that thing out of there." Probably his boss was the one that pointed it out. That'd be the last person you'd want to have point that out. Now, the point, I told you I'd tell you 2 stories. I'm going to make my point here about close fellowship with other Christians. Who do you think would say something to you if there was something glaringly wrong in your or my life? Probably a close friend. Strangers typically will not do that kind of thing. How many times have you seen a stranger and you thought, boy, somebody ought to tell that guy this, that, or the other, or that woman, or whatever, but you didn't know him, so you didn't say anything? It's usually been your mother that said something, you know? Somebody that cared about you, somebody that was close to you. Thank God for mothers. But you can develop close relationships, close friendships with other believers, and they'll help you. Sometimes it might be a little bit embarrassing when they help you, but it's more embarrassing if they don't help you. And we need to realize that and look at it that way. Now, I said I'd tell you one other story real quick, just so we don't just pick on the men. There was a woman, this is a true story, who put that, you know, beautiful, nice, what do you call it, rouge or blush on the cheeks. But her habit, because she commuted to work in the business world, she would just kind of put a sort of a blob on, you know, in two circles, and then get in the car, and to save time on the way to work, she'd look up in the rearview mirror and smooth it all out into that beautiful tone, you know, that makes ladies often so attractive and beautiful. And one day she was in a hurry and just never looked up in the rearview mirror and got to the office, and what do you suppose happened? Went around half the day with these two red circles on her cheeks that, you know, reminded you of a Barnum and Bailey circus clown, you know? And once again, she could not see that until she looked in a mirror and then saw, oh, my Lord, I did not smooth out my rouge or blush or whatever you call it. And so then she got it all smoothed out and blended in and just, you know, looked her natural, attractive, beautiful self. But unless you have a close friend that's willing to take the risk, that has the relationship with you, often those kind of things are obvious to other people but may not be obvious to us. And that's one of the values of close friends and fellowship in the body of Christ. Turn to some of these scriptures real quick. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors there is victory. In abundance of friends and relationships, where you have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ that you've developed a relationship with, that you're close to, it's very possible and likely God will be able to get through to you through one of them. And in our society today, we often don't live near our parents. We often don't even live near our brothers and sisters in the natural family sense. And so it's even more important to have those close brothers and sisters in Christ that may say, boy, Dale, you don't realize this, but you really need to brush your teeth, you know, or whatever we need to know in life. You know, there may be things that we just need to know and people need to tell us. Now, once again, sometimes people pull away and think, ooh, that'd be embarrassing, though, if somebody told me that. Once again, it's always more embarrassing if they don't tell you. And it just goes longer and just gets worse, generally speaking, if we don't have those people speak into our lives. Now, the ideal person, if you're married, is your spouse. But often people have not even cultivated their marriage relationship where their spouse could communicate with them from time to time, you know, things they sense they need. Now, you can't believe everything that a counselor tells you. I've been advised of things that were totally wrong. I remember Judy and I went to a free financial planning seminar in Colorado when we lived there. And this guy with A.G. Edwards and Sons had this free seminar, and then he had set up a free appointment with each person. So we went to see him. We didn't have a lot of money, but we had a little bit. We wanted it in, you know, a good mutual fund or something, you know. And so we went to his office, and he said, man, he made the best sales pitch you ever heard for this particular mutual fund. This was a number of years ago. And I just didn't feel peace in my spirit. And, boy, the pressure was on to sign the paper before we left his office. But I just said, I'm sorry. I just can't sign that. I said, well, think about it. I appreciate your time. But we just can't make a decision right now. We can't make a commitment for that. And so we left, and I told Judy, I said, I just did not feel peace about that. She said, you know, I didn't either. And it wasn't but like a month or two, and the bottom fell out of the stock market. That was that Black October, whatever it was, back there in the 80s, where it lost, well, I don't know, how many hundreds of points in a week or something. And that would have been the worst possible time to invest in a mutual fund. I mean, about 3 months later would have been a great time when they hit bottom, but that moment was the worst time. And you see, we avoided deception. I talked to Judy about it. She didn't have peace either. And see, I had that input from somebody that was close to me that I could trust, that wasn't trying to trick me or take advantage of me, and we made the right investment decision. Now, another verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, even when those friends tell you something that hurts, they're being faithful to you. But you know, an enemy may flatter you. Enemy, you know, it says kisses, but it just means, you know, do nice things for you. And they may be deceiving you wholesale. So don't just go with who talks the nicest. You know, look at the commitment of their life. Look at their Christian character. Do some evaluation. And then, Proverbs 27, 17 is a key verse. Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. When you get around other committed, faith-filled, spirit-filled believers, iron will sharpen iron. You'll help them, they'll help you. That's what building relationships is all about, is mutual benefit. And when you're around other committed believers, people that go the extra mile, especially to a small group in a home setting, Bible school class, Sunday school class, people that are demonstrating commitment, going the extra mile with God, those are some of the people that really help you the most. Those are iron. Those are solid steel in God's kingdom. They're not wet noodle Christians. You know, they're doing more than what is required. And they're the ones that will really sharpen you the most, and you can help sharpen them. Now, number five, this is an interesting point. Number five, remember or realize that many thoughts that you have had actually came from evil spirits. There is a battle going on in people's thinking processes, and in order to overcome deception, you have to realize not every thought you have had was actually you. That's where the devil comes and tempts, is in the mind. When he comes and tries to bring doubt or unbelief, that's in the mind. When he tries to bring religious error, doctrinal error, that's in the mind, generally speaking. Now, even if he uses somebody else to speak it, or use somebody else to write it, and you read it in a magazine or a book, then it's in your thinking process, though, that the battle takes place. You see? And so not every thought you have is right. Not every thought is even your thought. Some thoughts come against people from the devil, or specifically, technically, from evil spirits, because the devil can't be everywhere at the same time. And not all of those thoughts are right. Not all of those thoughts are even your thoughts. And there's a very important verse, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, that says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds." And it says, "Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, casting down every vain imagination." Because some thoughts and imaginations we have are not from God. And we have to cast those down. We have to learn to discern and tell whether something's from God. Does it line up with God's Word? That passage says, "Casting down every vain imagination, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Taking every thought captive means stop and think about every thought you have. Don't just allow your thoughts to run wild. Think. And those thoughts that come in, take them captive. And I've used this example. Grab it and look at that thing. See, where did that thought come from? Does that thought line up with the obedience of Christ? It says taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Meaning, take that thought captive and then say, does this thought line up with the obedience of Christ? The obedience of Christ in his earthly life. The obedience of Christ in the sense of the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word and with the example of Jesus and how he lived and ministered, then cast that vain imagination out, because that wasn't from God. So this is important in overcoming deception and not being deceived. Mark 4:24, Jesus said, "Be careful what you hear." The New American Standard says, "Be careful what you listen to," because some things will be deception. Matter of fact, in today's society, most of what you hear is probably deliberate deception, as far as the secular media, advertisements, etc. You and I have been bombarded with it. Philippians 4:8-9 says, here's what you're supposed to think on. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, things that are of good report, if there be any virtue or praise, think on these things. So if those thoughts don't line up with what we just said, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, then it's not from God. All right, so that'll help you with your thought life, with thinking. Number six, this plays right off of what we already said, that deception causes us to reap deception, so don't deceive others. That's number six. Don't deceive others. Do not tell lies. Do not, bear false witness. Do not, by your words or lack of words or actions, lead people astray, and then we won't reap that deception. And then the word guile, Jesus said about Nathanael when he found that disciple, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." That's over in John, I think, chapter 1. Guile. That's another one of those words I thought, I've read that all my life, but I don't really know what it means. So I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary, and it said, slyness and cunning in dealing with others. Whoa, that was convicting. Slyness and cunning in dealing with others. And so we just have to really watch ourselves, otherwise we might sow, reap, and weep. Now, number seven, have a serving attitude towards others. Matthew 23:11-12, this talks about he who would be the greatest be the servant of all. And we all know as Christians we're supposed to be servants, but there's benefits of that. Because when you have a serving attitude, you don't tend to deceive or lie to other people. You're trying to serve them. You're not trying to harm them, take advantage of them, etc. And it's amazing how having a serving attitude will just take care of a whole lot of things all by itself. And it's amazing how just being a doer of the Word will take care of a lot of things. Amen? And then the last one says, be a doer of God's word, and that's that passage, James 1:22, because if we're a doer of what we hear, then we won't be self-deceived. See? And so anything that God brings across your path, it's for your benefit. If it's His Word, if it's His instruction, information. And the thing to do, it's a two-step process to be blessed. First, you have to learn, get the information you need, but then you have to be a doer of it. So immediately begin practicing it. And what does the song say about the devil? The devil always says, tomorrow. See, but don't have that attitude with God's Word. Whatever He gives you, if He says start reading in the Word every day, don't think, hey, I'll start that tomorrow morning. Say, okay, well, as soon as I get home, I'm going to pull out the Bible and read some. And you can just spite the devil that way. Just be a doer of the word immediately. And that's that passage over in John chapter 17, 13. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed or happy are ye if you do them. Hallelujah. Let's stand up and pray. I'm going to pray for you all to not be deceived, to overcome deception, and to be doers of the word.